Right, this week's parsha is a double parsha. It's Parshas Bahar B'chukosai, and the title of the shir tonight is called "Punished for My Father's Brother's Sins." I want to talk about the idea of being culpable and responsible for somebody else's sins. That's really going to be the topic of tonight's shir, and the ideas emerge from an area in Vayikra Parak Chavav in B'chukosai. We'll read through the Psukim, and we're going to address the main question through a Gemara in Masechah Sanhedrin. So let's take it up from the Psukim. The Psukim deal with all the punishments and the bad things that happened to Klal Yisrael as a result of not keeping the Torah. If you look at number one, it's Vayikra Perek Chavav. Vanisharim Bachem, all the people that are left over after many of the punishments have affected Klal Yisrael, the people that are left over, V'havesi morach bilvavam be'atzos oivehem v'radafo som kol aleni daf v'nasu menusas chere v'naflu v'ein rodef. Those that are left in Klal Yisrael, there will be a tremendous fear placed in their heart by Hashem in the lands of their enemies, and they'll be chased after, they'll hear the sound of a leaf, and they'll think that they're being chased by the sword, and they'll fall, and nobody's pursuing them. Okay? V'chashlu ish ba'achiv, and a man will stumble with his brother, like as if a sword is running after them, is chasing after them, and they will not be able to stand up before their enemies. So I'm just reading through Psukim just to get the pshat, and then you know we'll raise the questions. And you will be destroyed within the Bagoyim amongst the other nations, and the land of your enemies will swallow you up. And then it goes on. Nanisharim bachem yimaku ba'avonam be'artzos oivechem be'af ba'avonos avosam itam yimaku. And those that are left after that will rot in their own sins and also in the sins of their fathers, of their forefathers. Visvadu, and then after all that, visvadu es avonam ves avon avosam b'ma'alam asher malu bi va'af asher alchu imi bekeri. Then eventually, Klal Yisrael will confess to all their sins and they'll do tshuva and then they'll be saved and they'll be taken out of their situation. So the basic description here is that in addition to all the bad things that happened before these psukim, these are also another set of bad things that will happen to Klal Yisrael. So I really want to take up two points that emerge from the psukim. I don't think there are clear questions on the psukim with regard to these two points, but the Gemara actually addresses these psukim, and I want to ask questions on the Gemara. Rashi also mentions this Gemara, but I didn't bring in Rashi. Okay? So let's look at the Gemara. The Gemara says, Minani Mili. It's Masechah Sanhedrin, Daf Chav Zayin Amabez. Where do we know, and the Gemara is asking, where do we know that a son or a child is not allowed to be an aid against the father, and vice versa, that a father can't be an aid against the son? Okay, Ditanu Rabbanan, our rabbis taught, Lo Yumsu Avos Albanim, that a father shall not die through the sons. Ma Tamalomar, what's this coming to teach us? Im Lalamed Shalo Yumsu Avos Ba'avon Banim, Uvanim Ba'avon Avos. If this is coming to tell us that a father won't die because his son's a sinner, or a son won't die because his father's a sinner, Harek Far Namar, it says in the Pasuk, Ish Bechato Yumasu. In the very Pasuk, it says, a man shall die by his own sins. And look in the Pasuk, look in number 3 in Dvarim Chaf Dalad. The whole Pasuk says, Lo Yumsu Avos Albanim, Uvanim Lo Yumsu Al Avos, Ish Bechato Yumasu. A father shall not die because the son is a sinner, because of the son's sins, and the son shall not die because of the father's sins. Rather, each man dies because of their own sins. So it sounds like, from the pshat of the psukim, that you're responsible for your own sins. You can't be responsible for your father's sins, and your father can't be responsible for your sins. Therefore, the Gemara says, if we go back to the Gemara, number 2, look at the second line. It says, Ella lo yumsu avos albanim. So what does it mean, the pasuk? It can't mean that you're literally, that lo yumsu avos albanim can't teach you that you're not going to die for the sins of them, because it says at the end of the pasuk that you die for your own sins. So what does it mean? Ella lo yumsu avos albanim be'edos banim. That your sons cannot testify against you in court. Ubanim lo yumsu al avos. And so too, a father can't testify against the son, be'edus avos. It's a reference to the testimony of avos. Okay? So the halachic point, hold on 1 second, I just need to close my window because it's very loud in the background. 1 second. Okay. So the halachic point that the Gemara is mentioning is that a father can't testify against his son, and a son can't testify against the father. Okay? Then the Gemara says a very interesting philosophical point. Ubanim ba'avos lo. This is the third line in number two. Ubanim ba'avon avos lo. Is it the case that a child can't die because of the father's sins? V'haksiv, does it not say in Shmos Lamed Daled, Poked avon avos albanim, that Hashem, he visits the sin of the father onto the children? Okay, so it sounds like from the pasuk, look at number four in Shmos Lamed Daled, it says Notzer Chesed la'alafim, Nosei avon v'fesha v'chata'a v'nakei lo yinakeh, Poked avon avos albanim v'al bnei vanim al shileishim v'al ribeim. The end of the pasuk says that Poked avon avos, that Hashem visits the sins of the father onto the child, onto the son, which makes it sound like a son is punished for his father's sins, and also on bnei vanim al shileishim v'al ribeim, on the third generation and on the fourth generation. Okay, so it sounds like from the Torah that you can die because of your father's sins. So how do we answer that? So the Gemara says, I just lost the place. Okay, so it says Chasam over there. When does the son get punished for the father's sins? When the son continues the sins of the father. So, for example, let's say the father was a murderer or was a gazlan. If the son is a murderer or a gazlan, he somehow gets punished for the father's sins and his own sins. Kedesanya, as it says in the Braisa, and we're going to just explain this, va'af ba'avonos avosam itam yimaku, which is our pasuk. If you look in number 1, Lamites, it says, v'anisharim b'chem yimaku ba'avonam, those that are left over will rot in their own sins, barat sos oivechem, va'af ba'avonos avosam itam yimaku, and also you will rot in your father's sins as well, in your forefather's sins as well. Okay, so that pasuk implies that you're going to be punished for your father's sins. Okay, so the Gemara goes on, so it says the same answer. What's the case? The case is where the sons continue with the sins of the father. So ata omer kisha ochsin o ino ela kisha ino ochsin. So how do you know that it's a case where the sons, you know, keep the sins of the father? Maybe it's not. Kisha omer ish becheto yumasu. It says in the pasuk that a person dies because of their own sins. Therefore, we only say that a person's punished by their father's sins or for their father's sins when they are keeping the father's sins intact, when they continue the father's sins. Okay? So let me just recap the Gemara. The Gemara just starts with a halachic idea, that a father can't testify against a son, and a son can't testify against a father. Excuse me. Then the Gemara goes on and says, is it true that a son can't die for the sins of the father? Don't we have a pasuk that implies that Hashem visits the sins of the father onto the son? As we say, Poked avon avos albanim. And then the Gemara says, no, that's only a case where the son keeps the father's sins. If the son doesn't keep the father's sins, if the son's a tzaddik, then he won't be affected by the father's sins. But if he does keep the father's sins, then he will be affected and he'll be punished for the father's sins as well. Okay, and look in Rashi number 5, just to round it off. He says, Kisha ochsin maase avosayim biyadayim, in source number 5, v'nifroin mehen avonosayim v'avon avosayim. So they're punished for their own avonos and also for the avonos of their fathers. Okay, so what's strange about this Gemara? What's troublesome about the Gemara? Alright, I think what's strange about the Gemara is, if we say ish becheto yumasu, that every man dies for his own sin, why does it matter that you're keeping the sin of your father? What does it mean that you get punished for your father's sins? You should just be punished for your own sins. Whatever you do, you should be punished for. And how does it make sense that you get almost like double the punishment, that you get punished for the father's sin and also your own sin? I would say in general, the principle should be ish becheto yumasu, that whatever you do, you're punished for. It should have nothing to do with your father, and it shouldn't relate back to your father's sins. So why is it that you're affected or you're punished for your father's sins just because your father was a gazlan and you're a gazlan? Why does that mean that you should be punished or you should somehow be affected by your father's sins? Okay? Does anybody have any other questions or any thoughts? Okay, so that's the main question of the shir, which is question number 1. What does it mean when Hashem says in the Yud Gimel Midos, Pokein avon avos albanim v'al bnei vanim al shileishim v'al ribeim? What does that mean that Hashem repays the sons for the sins of the father if the son keeps the sins of the father? Why is that the case? What rationale and what logic could we apply to that idea? Okay?
Maybe the son should have seen, like, the father's example and learned from it, from his mistake.
Okay. Okay, that's a good approach. So the son should have seen the father's example and should have learned from that approach. Okay, so we'll keep that on the back burner. That's a good approach. Okay, let's just explain this a little bit further, just factually. We have this big Ramban on a similar pasuk, which implies that a child can be punished for the father's sins, but he explains it even further. Okay, look at number 6 in the Ramban. Shmos Parakhov, pasuk. It's really pasuk K. It says pasuk Dal, but it's pasuk K. He explains as follows: Hanachon be'enai sheyomar ki hu poked ha'avon asher asa av al banav umachrisam ba'avon avihem. So Hashem visits the sin of the father that the father did upon the sons, and he destroys them, he excises them, ba'avon avihem, with the sin of the father. Ke'inyan shenamar, as it says in, I think it's Yeshayahu, Hechinu levanav matpeach ba'avon avosam. Prepare your children for the slaughter because of, or through the avon, the sins of the fathers. So same thing, it implies, there's an implication that a son can be affected by the father's sins. V'chein yifgod oso al shileshim, and so too, this is a strange idea, and so too, Hashem repays the sins of the father on the third generation, kishaloyu avonam shalem bishnei hadoros, if in the two generations before, the sin was not complete, or was not full. Ki inyan, like it says, ki lo shalem avon ha'amori ad hena. As it says that the sin of the Amorim in Eretz Yisrael, in the Brisbane of Asarim, it was not full, it was not complete until the fourth generation. Upa'amim, and sometimes, yifkot avon kulam al haribayim. And sometimes, the repayment for the sin is complete on the fourth generation. Shenis mala sa'asam viachrisam. Because then the sins are complete, are full, and then they're destroyed. You're yachrisam. Aval, however, bidor chamishi, in the fifth generation, lo ya'anesh haben ba'avon aviv harishon. Then the fifth generation, the child, even if he keeps the same, you know, the same sin of the father, the original person, he isn't affected by the sin of the father. So the Ramban's saying that sometimes what it means, poken avot avos abanim v'abnei banim, is that sometimes the full extent of the punishment is on the second or the third generation because the sin hasn't been completed yet. So we're going to have to explain, what does it mean that the sin hasn't been completed yet? What is that concept? And he says, by the fifth generation, let's say you have one generation of gazlanim, and then you have another generation, then another, and then another, and then finally in the fifth generation, if you have a gazlan, he doesn't get the avon avosam. He's unaffected by the sins of the father. So the question is, why not? Why don't we just say that the sin has been continued for five generations, and he should be affected by the avon avosam? What's the difference, or what changes, and what does he mean that in the fifth generation, you don't get affected by the sin of the father? Okay? Okay, let's just go on. He's just going to explain it more, and then we're going to come back and, you know, ask. I'm going to repeat the questions, and then, you know, I want to hear some thoughts on this. V'hosef b'mishnah Torah, the Torah continues, v'al shileshim v'al ribayim l'sona'ai, ketam o. So he says it doesn't mean that he repays the onesh, the punishment for the father's sins on the third generation. It could be the third, or it could be the fourth, depending on whether the sin is full or not, is complete. V'amar Rabbi Avram, Kibnei abanim nikraim banim. So the Ibn Ezra says that the sons are called, grandsons are called sons. Al kein achas derach tzara ki mimila shilishim v'ribim yisboninze. Fine, this is a separate point. Ve'inenu nachon. Ve'inenu kein. Sorry, the Ramban says that's not the case. Aval shilishim hador hashlishi ba'avon v'ribim kein. So the Ramban learns that the first generation is the father, the second is the son, and the third is the grandson, and the fourth is the great-grandson. Kihem arba chataim. You have four generations of sinners. And then by the fifth generation, now they're no longer affected by the father's sins. The hakasav sha'amar b'shloshtre midos poked avon avos al banim v'al b'nei banim al shileshim v'haribim yifarish al b'nei banim ha'shileshim v'haribim. Okay. Ulaficha chazar Moshe b'miraglim v'amar al banim al shileshim v'haribim. Okay, it's a separate point, but he's just trying to say that it's the third and the fourth generation. He's explaining what that is. V'lo hiskir b'nei banim v'akol echad. Okay, va'amar hakasav lisonai, and the end of the pasuk says to the ones who hate me, kishyu abanim sonei Hashem. We only say that the son is affected by the sins of the father when the son is a sonei Hashem. He hates God. She'im holed ben tzadik lo yisa ba'avonav, because if one of them has a child who's a tzadik, he won't be affected by the sins of the father. Kemoshe perish Yechezkel, like Yechezkel explains. Okay, so now the Ramban's actually he's expanding the idea of the fact that a child is affected by the sins of the father. And he gives two interesting points. One is that we say that he says al shilishim val ribaim in the pasuk. It doesn't mean that every generation will be affected by the sins of the father. It means that when the sin is full, when it's complete, which we have to explain what that means, then at that point the onesh becomes complete and the generations after aren't affected by it. And the other idea is what changes by the fifth generation? Why don't we say that if the fifth generation keeps the same sin, they should also be affected by the sins of the father? So what changed? What's different? Okay? So those are all the questions. What does it mean that a person is affected, or why should a person be affected by the father's sins at all? If we should just say, ish pecheto yumasu, a person should be affected by their own sins, regardless of what their father did. Second of all, why is the Ramban saying that the sin gets full by the second or third generation? What does it mean, kilo shalem avon ha'emorei, that once it becomes shalem, it's full, that then it gets repaid in full? And then the last question is, why should the fifth generation be any different? If the whole idea is that they're all sinners in the same way, they're all gazlanim, they're all, you know, or they're all murderers. So then I would say that the fifth generation of murderers should get the avon avos. What's the difference? Why do we say that by the fifth, it's not the case? Okay? So, anybody have any thoughts or any possibilities as to how to explain this? Tamar? Or anybody?
I have none, so...
Nothing?
Knock yourself out.
Well, why do you think... Let's just focus on one question. Why would it matter whether... why does the Torah say, al bnei banim, al shileishim, va'al ribe'im, that the sins of the fathers only affects the third or the fourth generation, but at some point it doesn't affect the fifth generation anymore? Like, why not? What's the difference? Yeah.
I'm thinking that the punishment is really to correct the sin, and I think if it gets entrenched after like many generations, maybe there's no point for the punishment.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, okay. So, in general, people have a connection to their parents or grandparents and their great grandparents, but I feel like it's rare to kind of know and care about the generation before that for some reason. So maybe like that has something to do with just the way that we value what our parents did, and maybe that's the problem, to think that they did something we should, you know, copy them, as opposed to realizing it's wrong.
All right, who is that, Emily?
Yeah.
All right, good point. Okay, excellent. Okay, so Emily's saying that there's a point in time where you no longer relate to the original forefather, right? There's like a breakdown in that relationship. And you're just using a practical example. You're saying that, you know, you can relate to your great-grandfather, your grandfather, but there's a point where you don't relate to the person. There's a limited relationship to the original person at a certain point, right?
Not even relate, but I feel like most people don't even know who their great-grandparents' parents are and probably never met them either.
Okay, good. All right, good. So now you're shedding insight as to, good, what you're saying is a good point, and I think also you're shedding insight into this idea, the main idea, which is how could a son be punished for the father's sins? But you're saying a really, really good idea, good point. Anybody else have any other possibilities? On the phone line?
But by the way, did they get rewarded also if they copied a good behavior? I forgot what you said.
Yeah, yeah. That's a different... in fact, the Torah says that, and the Chazal say that the reward's always better than it lasts for longer generations. You know, it affects much further generations than Avera. It's trying to demonstrate that God really loves giving out the good as opposed to onshim, as opposed to punishment. But what is this idea? So I think Emily is saying a good point. She's definitely giving a good insight. Okay, anybody else? So what's the main idea? Let's try to explain the main idea, and then I think we'll understand the Ramban and also the Gemara a little bit deeper. See, I think that the concept that a person who sins in the same way as the father, what is that concept? What is that case? So when a father does a sin and the son follows in the same path, there are two things going on. I think there are two two concepts being expressed in the son sinning. One is that a son sins because he's naturally drawn to the sin, so he should be punished because of the fact that, you know, he's drawn to it. If he's, let's say the son's a gazlan, there's a part of his natural emotions and instincts that is drawn to gazlanus, and therefore he should be punished for that from that perspective. But the idea of achsu maase avosim biyadim is that there's a part of the person, the son, part of them is keeping the sin in order to get the approval of the father. Because when you look at your father, there's a natural respect that you have for your father. And you look at your father, you view your father as an authority figure. That's why, you know, if your father does a certain job, oftentimes, you know, the kids follow in the same path, and that's a very common occurrence. So it's the same thing with tzidkus and rishus, that when your father is a rasha, and you follow in the same path as the father, there's a part of you that's doing it because you're drawn to it naturally, but there's also a part of you that's doing it because you want the father's approval. You want the father to say, oh, that, you know, my son is like me and I approve of this. And you want that approval. You want that sense of approval. So there's really two emotions driving the son to keep the same sin as the father. One is the, like I said, one is the natural desire for the sin, and the other one is to get the approval of the father. So that's what it means. I think that's the main idea as to why a person is affected. What does it mean that you're affected and you get the punishment of the father and also your own punishments? Rashi says, "V'nifron mehen avonosein v'avon avoseim." It means that you're punished for your own natural desire to do the chait, and you're also punished for being drawn to the chait, or due to the fact that you're drawn to the chait to get the approval of the father. So there are really two distinct elements or aspects to a son following in the path of the father in terms of sinning, in terms of rishus. But what is the idea of about Dor Chamishi? So that's really what Emily was saying. So if the whole idea is that you're only related to the father's sins if you're somehow drawn to the sin to get the approval of the father, there's a certain point in through many generations, where you no longer are related to the original forefather. And the driving force to do the Avera can no longer be tied to the approval of the original person because you don't have a relationship with that person. And that's what Emily was saying, that by the fifth generation, you may have the same flaw, and it may be that you're a gazlan like the original forefather was, but you're not drawn to the flaw in order to get the approval, in order to, you know, to make the forefather feel proud, because you don't have a relationship with the original person. So the idea is that you're affected by the sin of the father when you're drawn to the sin in order to get the approval of the father. But that goes away. Eventually, in many generations after, you're no longer tied to the original person because you don't have a relationship to the original person. But this idea...
But he's still doing it because he wants to please his own father, which is still a flaw in him. You know what I mean? Even though he's not related, he's not sinning due to the approval of the original father, he is, you know, part of his sin is because he's trying to get the approval of his own father. So that should still be a flaw in him that he needs to... maybe be punished for.
Definitely. I agree with that. He definitely should be punished for that, but I think he's just explaining, it's a good question. I don't know the answer completely to that, but he is saying that in terms of the original guy, he's not as related to the original guy. It's a good point, and it's a tough question. I don't know how to answer that question. I was actually thinking about that before this year, but it's a good question. But still, I think the Ramban's... So that's what I think. I think the Ramban's saying the opposite. See, what does he mean that by the second, and this might explain it also, the other question. So what does the Ramban, he says that, if you look back in the Ramban, let me just read it inside. V'chein yifgod oso al shi leishem kishaloyu avonam shalem bishnei adoros. So Hashem will repay the sins of the father on the third generation if it wasn't complete in the first two generations. Ki'inyan kilo shalem avon ha'emori adhena. And then he says, "Upa'amim yifkod avon kulam al haribeim shnismala sasam yachrisam." And sometimes he'll repay the onus of the father on the fourth generation because that's when it's complete. It's filled. It's full. So what is he talking about? What does it mean that the sin is full? So I think this also ties into the same concept as before. When you're trying to get the approval of the father, there's also a part of you that wants to outdo the father and outdo the success of the father in order to get that approval. for example, if your father's, you know, let's say your father's a doctor, you know, like an internist, so you're going to want to show your father, it could come from an idea in competing, but it also could be to get the approval. You want to outdo your father and you want to show him, Mom, I'm like a specialist, if that's whatever, if that would be a better position, you want to demonstrate that you're a specialist because you want your father's approval. So when you're doing it for that reason, it tends to intensify the drive and it tends to intensify the desire to, you know, the desire to do that thing, to do the, for example, by the sin. So if you're doing a sin, if you're drawn to a sin, partially because you're naturally drawn to it and partially because you want the approval of the father, so you'll be drawn to the sin in a more intense way than the father because you'll want to outdo the father. You want to demonstrate to the father that you're good in his eyes. And the only way to do that is to express the sin in a more severe, intense way. So the Ramban saying, I think that's why this svara fits in for the Ramban, because the Ramban's showing you that there is like a shlemus of the sin. The sin gets worse and worse, and the same flaw gets expressed in a more intense and a more fully expressed way as the generations pass. But there's a point where it's almost complete. There's a point where it can no longer be expressed any further. But the idea, the reason why it gets stronger and more intense is because it comes from that desire to get the approval of the father. If it was just natural, if there was just a natural drive to do the chait, like to be a murderer, to be involved in taiva or any of these things, so then it wouldn't necessarily be more intense than the generation from before. But the fact that it's tied to the approval and the psychological relationship of the son to the father, so that tends to lead the person to a more intense expression of the sin. So that's why the Ramban says sometimes that happens in the second generation, sometimes it happens in the, you know, in the third generation, sometimes in the fourth generation. But there's a point where a person, almost the expression of the sin becomes complete and becomes full, and that's it. And that's when the person gets the, you know, the avon avosam, the punishment of the father. So that, let me just summarize everything.
Excuse me, I wanted to.
Please.
I was thinking, my thought was like, completeness of the sin could also be that you don't see that there's anything wrong with it anymore. Kind of like with Lashon Hara, like they say that the listener is a bigger chote than the speaker.
Okay.
It could be that within, when it's so, like, everyone's doing it and it's so accepted, that's when it's complete, because there's no, and nobody could even see that it's wrong, because it's just like built into the society already.
So you're saying shalem means that it's harder to eradicate? It becomes like more permanent?
Yeah, and then psychologically it becomes like a value. Like, you know, in our society also, like, at first everybody's resistant to stealing, and then soon, you know, if you're not involved in it, then you're, something's wrong with you because everyone's doing it. So it just becomes like, instead of a sin, you know, it's not even a sin. People don't see it, anything wrong with it anymore.
Okay. All right. I understand. I get that. I'm just trying to explain that that's tied to the fact that you want the approval of the father, that you're sinning. You're not just sinning for the sake of the sin. You're not just sinning because you're drawn to sinning, but you're sinning because you want the father to approve of you, and that tends to intensify the sin. You're saying it makes it more permanent, shalem. I'm saying it tends to intensify the expression of sin. Just like if the father, you know, was proud of the fact that he got a master's in science. So the son, he wants to impress the father and he wants the approval of the father. And the best way to do that is by outdoing the father. Like showing the father, I didn't just get a master's, I got whatever, a PhD. You know, you show the father that you got a higher degree. So it's the same thing with sin. If sin is a value to the father, and you as the child are keeping the sin, not because you're just drawn to it, but also because you want the father's approval, it'll have a more intense, you're saying it's more permanent, or I would say it'd have a more intense expression. And the Ramban's anticipating that, and he's saying that the Torah anticipates that. That's why it says, Al Shilishim Va'al Ribeim, that there's a point where the expression of the sin becomes complete, and it can no longer be outdone anymore. And the drive to outdo that and the drive to get the approval ends up dying. Okay?
Okay.
All right. So I think that's one idea. So one idea in the Gemara for tonight's shiur is that the concept of being affected by the father's sins is only in a situation where you're drawn, I think, where you're drawn to the sin in order to get the approval of the father. And that's what it means, kesha ochsin maaseh avosam biyadim. It doesn't mean literally that you're just doing the same exact sin as the father, but there's a reason why you chose that sin. And part of the reason why you're sinning as the father sinned is to get, you know, the approval and the satisfaction of the father through doing the sin. And that's why the Ramban explains that it tends to get stronger in the first few generations because you're trying to outdo the father. And at a certain point, you're no longer related to the original sin. I think by the fifth generation, at that point, the reason why you're doing the sin is no longer attached to the original guy doing the sin or to get his approval, because you're already removed and you're disconnected from the original person. So you can't say that the sin of the original person affects the five generations after, because you're not really connected to the original person. But that's what it means. That's why I think Rashi also, he says, v'nefraim mehen avon osam, v'avon avosam. You're affected both from the perspective of your natural drives, and you're also affected because of the fact that there's a part of you that's drawn to it through gaining the satisfaction, the approval of the father. Just like any situation of, I've been using examples of jobs or degrees or education or anything, even in basketball and sports, you don't always outdo the father, you know, partially because of competition, but also because you want the father's approval. And by showing that you're doing what he did in a better way, you can get a stronger sense of approval. So only then do we say that the son is affected by the sin of the father. Okay? All right. But look at the end of the Gemara. Just the second point in the shir is related. The first point was about being affected by your father's sins. But what about your brother's sins? And by brother, I mean another Jew's sins. If we look in the end of number two, the end of the Gemara, it's two lines up from the bottom. The low, the Gemara says, and this is not the case. Is this not the case that, or this is not the case that a person can be affected by somebody else's sin, even if they're not ocheiz maaseh avosam biyadein? V'haksiv, doesn't it say v'chashlu ish ba'achiv? That, and that's an arpsukim. If you look in number one, Lamed Zayin, which is, it says v'chashlu ish ba'achiv, that a man will stumble with his brother. What does that mean? Ish ba'avon achiv, that one man will stumble because of the friend's sin, because of the brother's sin. So melamed shekulan arevim zeh bazeh, and this teaches you that everybody is responsible for one another. So therefore, what that means is that if your friend sins, I could somehow be affected by the sin and be punished for the sin. So the Gemara says, Hasam shahaya biyadam limchos v'lo michu. So what is that case? When do we say that you're affected by your friend's sin? It's a case where you saw the friend sinning and you didn't stop him. You could have stopped him. You could have said to him, don't sin. It's a mistake. It's going to affect your perfection. But if you don't do that, then you'll stumble with your brother. Okay? So there is this idea, this concept of arevas, that you're responsible, arevim zebazeh, you're responsible for somebody else's actions. But the Gemara explains that's only in a case where you could have stopped the other person from doing it. But if you couldn't have stopped the other person from doing it, then you're not responsible for the other person's actions. So where does this idea, what is this concept of arevim zebazeh, where does it come from, and what is it? You know, what is this concept? Does anybody know where the concept of areva stems from? Where does it come from? Where does the idea that every Jew is responsible for another Jew, or you're responsible to other Jews, where does it come from? When did it emerge? So where would you think it would emerge from? I thought it emerged from Har Sinai. That when the Jews accepted the Torah upon themselves and they became a nation, Klal Yisrael, I would think that they also accepted upon themselves a responsibility in terms of the perfection of one another. But the Gemara doesn't actually say that. And interestingly, the Gemara says, when did Arevas, this idea that you're responsible for another person's sin, when did this emerge? It emerged in Har Grizim and Har Eval, after they went into Eretz Yisrael. But before that, it doesn't emerge. And there's actually practical expressions of this. There's a machlokas in the Gemara. I didn't bring down the Gemara, but I'll just explain it. There's a machlokas in the Gemara, and the Gemara says, both shitas in the Gemara maintain that this concept of arevus, being responsible for another's perfection, emerged at Har Grizim and Har Eval, after they went into Eretz Yisrael, and not before that point. And then there's a whole question of how to interpret that. So we're going to go with a simple pshat. Look at number 8. We'll skip number 7. Look at number 8. Rashi says, Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. Well, okay. He says, Hanistaros l'Hashem Elokeinu. V'im tomru ma biyadenu lasos. So what are we supposed to do? Ata manesh es harabim al hirhure hayachid. it implies that if a person, let's say a person's thinking about sin, that the rabbim will be affected, they'll be punished because of the individual's sin. Shenamar, pen yeshbachem ish, v'achar kach v'ra'u es makosa aratahi. V'alo ein adam yodea t'munosa av shel chavero. Does a person, a man, not know, doesn't he not know his friend's thoughts, inner thoughts? How could one person be punished for the thoughts of another person? Ein ani manesh eschem al nisdaros. So Hashem's telling Klal Yisrael in this pasuk, this famous pasuk, that I'm not going to punish you for the hidden sins. Shehein laHashem elokeinu v'hu yifram oso yachid. Those are known by God, and the yachid, the individual who's the sinner, will be taken out. He'll be punished by God. Aval haniglos, but those sins that are in public, lanu ulvaninu levar hara mikurbenu. It's upon us to destroy the evil from amongst us. V'im lo nase din bahem ye'anshu es harabim. And if we don't take care of this ra in our society, then everybody will be affected. They'll be punished. Nakud al lanu uvaninu. Why does it say there's dots on lanu uvaninu? Lidro she'af al haniglos lo anash es harabim. And that's coming to teach you that even on the open ones, the rabbim were not punished ad she'avru es hayarden, until they went into Eretz Yisrael. Mishad kiblu aleihem es hashvua bahar grizim uvahar evil v'nasu arevim zeh lazeh. Once they accepted upon themselves the brachos and klolos of Har Grizim and Har Eval before they went into Eretz Yisrael, at that point they became Arevim Zelazah. So this is a fascinating point that Rashi is mentioning. What does Arevus mean, according to Rashi? Saying Arevus means where one person does a chait in public, and you see the other person, and you don't eradicate the chait, you don't eradicate the ra. If you don't do that, then you're responsible and you're affected. But if it's in secret, according to this Shita and this Rashi, if it's in secret, then they're not affected. Nobody else is affected. However, before they went into Eretz Yisrael, if they saw something in public that was a sin and they didn't do anything about it, they were not affected. They were not punished. And only once they went into Eretz Yisrael did they become Arevim Zelazeh, and this responsibility to eradicate, you know, public sins emerged. So what kind of concept is this? Why would Arevus, why is the idea of responsibility, why does it emerge only at Har Grizim and Har Eval once they go into Eretz Yisrael? Well, you would think that you should be responsible for another Jew's actions, you know, at Har Sinai. Why, what is going into Eretz Yisrael, why does that make us Arevim Zelazeh? What changed at that point at Har Grizim and Har Eval? And why weren't we punished according to this Rashi in the Midbar? Let's say in the Midbar we see somebody who's let's say Mechal Shabbos, and we don't tell him not to do it, and we don't say to stop. For some reason over there by the Midbar, okay, so we didn't tell him not to stop. Therefore we're not punished in that situation by the Midbar. But in Eretz Yisrael, if we see the same situation and we don't do anything, then we are punished because we're Arevim Zelazeh. So what changed? What makes us? What is this idea of Arevim Zelazeh? Which is the basic concept of our Gemara, because the Gemara says, V'chashul ish ba'achiv melamit shekulan Arevim Zelazeh, that it teaches us that everybody is responsible for one another. So what is this idea of responsibility? And why does it emerge only when they go into Eretz Yisrael and not before by the Midbar? What changed?
Well, the Ten Commandments were given, Torah was given.
When?
After the Midbar.
Yeah, but it was also given at Har Sinai, so you think, I mean, the Aseret Dibros were given at Har Sinai, so why not say that every Jew is responsible for another Jew, even in the Midbar? Why only once they go into Eretz Yisrael they become responsible for one another, and it changes? The nature of the relationship between Jews changes. What changed when they go into once they go into Eretz Yisrael? Okay, you hear the question?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, so we have to answer that. What changed? What's the difference? I think I gave a shiur on this, and I was thinking back to the shiur. I didn't listen to the shiur, but I remember the idea of Har Grizim and Har Eval is that the fundamental difference between the Midbar and Eretz Yisrael is the difference in Hashgacha. That in the Midbar, the Hashgacha was more manifest, the Shechina was more manifest, and they were surrounded by, you know, the Anan and the Eish that, you know, led them, and they were, you know, the Mishkan was there, and then you had Mon, you had Nisim, and you had Hashgacha, and you had tremendous expression of Shechina in the Midbar. But once they left the Midbar and they were in Eretz Yisrael, the whole environment changed. They were no longer surrounded by Hashgacha in a more obvious way, you know, and they were no longer surrounded by, the Shechina was limited to the Mikdash, but it wasn't really present anywhere else. So it was a much different society. And by Har Gvizdim and Har Eival, they had to like reaccept the Torah based on this new society, this new environment that they were going to live in, an environment without the same level of hashgacha. So I think that idea ties into the concept of Arevas. So what is the concept of Arevas? Arevas means that when you live in a society and people around you are sinning, you shouldn't think that it won't have an effect on you. It will have an effect on you. Because when you're surrounded by, you naturally build relationships with people around you. Some people who aren't antisocial build relationships with friends and people around you and neighbors. And the relationships that you build with others, it does have an effect on you philosophically. And if those people that you build relationships with are sinners and you know about it, it will affect you. It will have a negative effect on you. But in the Midbar, when the Jews had, you know, a certain level of hashgacha and the presence of God, so it was possible, there was a potential to not be affected by others as much, because you had an environment and a surrounding where a person, an individual, yachid, could attach themselves to avoid being affected by another person's sin. But once you go into Eretz Yisrael and all you have is your society, you don't have hashgacha, you don't have, you know, consistent, you know, you don't have consistent, obvious expressions of God, you know, in the society. So once that occurs, now the surrounding environment of the society becomes essential to your perfection. And the idea, the concept of Areva Zelizeh being tied to Eretz Yisrael is an idea that all the surrounding Hashgacha and Shechina are removed. And all you have are the people surrounding you and the individuals in order to help perfect you. And they can perfect you in a positive way or have a negative impact upon you. So only once they left the Midbar and they went into Eretz Yisrael did this concept of Areva Zelizeh. So it's not really, I would say most people think Areva Zelizeh means, most people think it means you have to love your fellow Jew. It's not an idea of loving your fellow Jew. It's more of an idea, the way the Gemara is presenting it in Rashi, it's more of an idea that you have to recognize that other people, their sins can affect you, just them being in the environment around you and you building ties and connections to them. It has an effect on you. And don't think that you can separate yourself from that effect. A person tends to think that, you know, that person can do whatever they want, it won't affect me, you know, I'll be okay. But that's not the case. And that became more apparent in Eretz Yisrael because of the fact that they had nothing else to cling to escape that environment. Because they in the Midbar, they had the Shechina. They could go to the Mishkan. You know, they saw God. It was easy to be a Yachid in the Midbar. And it wasn't as crucial and as essential, the environment, the society around you. But once they go into Eretz Yisrael, where all they have is their society, then it becomes a critical element, Arevas. And the idea that you have to protect your society from an environment of sin becomes an essential idea in Klal Yisrael's survival. Okay? And there is also, I think there's an idea that fits into that concept. There's a story in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. It's a rather sad story. But the Gemara is talking about Rav Chanina ben Tradyo, and I think it was one of the Asara Harugei Malchus. And it says, Amrule amai ka sakta b'oraisa. They said to him, those who were killing him said, why do you study Torah? Amr lehu kasher tzivani Hashem alokai. Because Hashem commanded me. Miyad gazru alav l'srefa. They immediately decided to burn him. Val ishto lahariga. They also killed his wife. Val bito leshev bekuba shel zonos. And the daughter was relegated to, you know, prostitution. A loveless Srefa, so why did he get Srefa? What the Gemara there's an implication from the Gemara that there's some type of, he deserved an onesh. Shahayahoga es Hashem bios Yosef. So he had a flaw, and his flaw was that he was pronouncing the Shem Hashem, which we're not allowed to do outside the Mikdash, but he was pronouncing it. The Yud, you know, the Yud K Vav K, he was pronouncing it. V'heichi avid hachi. The Gemara says, how is he able to do this? V'hatnan, the Mishnah says, Elu she'en lahem chelek lo'am haba, ha'omer ein Torah min ha'shamayim, be'en t'chiyas ha'mesim min ha'torah, abashol omer afahoges Hashem be'os Yosef. How could a person on such a high level do something that he would lose his chelek lo'am haba? So the Gemara says, l'hislamed avad. So he was doing it to learn it, but he wasn't doing it specifically to say it. He was trying to learn the ideas, the meaning of the word, but he wasn't doing it to practice it, but he wasn't doing it to actually say it. Kedisanya lo silma lasos aval ata limed lahavin lahoros. You can learn it to understand it, but you shouldn't do it. Elamai taima and anesh, so why was he punished? Mishem hogia es hashem before hestia, because he was doing it in public, and when you do that in public, it could affect other people. And then this is the point that I want to focus on. Val ishto lahariga, why was his wife killed? Delo michobe, because she didn't stop him. Mikan amru, and from here we say, kol mi sheyesh biyado limchos ve'eno mocha nana shalav. Anybody who has the ability to stop somebody else and doesn't stop them gets punished along with them. Okay, why is that? You would say, I would think that reading this Gemara, you'd think that a person who doesn't stop another person isn't as bad as the person who does it, so why should he get punished along with the person who did it? But I think it expresses the same idea, the same concept, that the desire to not stop somebody from doing sin stems from a false idea that I won't be affected by another person sinning, that I could live apart from the other person, and the fact that I witnessed their sin and the fact that I'm allowing it to happen, I could do that without it affecting me. And the Gemara is saying that no, it does affect you. Your surroundings do affect you. They affect you in a much more powerful way than you think. And that is the whole idea of the onesh. The onesh of the person who doesn't stop the other person from sinning is the same as the sinner. Why? Because the flaw is that you think that you can separate yourself from the sinner, but the reality is that you can't. And the onesh is demonstrating that. The fact that you get the same onesh as the person who actually did it demonstrates to you that you couldn't, that was your flaw, that you thought that you could separate yourself, but the reality is that you can't, that you're affected by your surroundings, and you shouldn't deny that. You shouldn't deny that idea. Okay? And the Rambam says a similar idea in Hilchos Deos, very same idea. He says at the end that anybody who doesn't stop somebody from sinning, who could, so he says, Nisbas ba'avon elu. He's also included in the person's sin. It's the same idea, that it's an analysis of the drive to not stop somebody comes from a person's ability to think and to believe that they won't be affected by their surroundings, that I can exist apart from somebody else sinning, but it really does have an effect on you, and that's why your onesh is the same. Okay?
Well, are you supposed to separate yourself or tell people what they're doing is wrong?
No, you're supposed to tell people that what they're doing is wrong if you can stop them. If you can't stop, you have to keep trying to tell a person to stop doing a chait, and that's what I'm saying. The reason why is because other people sinning does affect you. It creates an environment and a society and a surrounding that affects your perfection. And you can't. The point is that a person thinks I can live apart from the other person. I can have a friend who's a complete sinner and it won't affect me. But the reality is it does. When you create bonds with other people, with friends, the fact that they are sinners, they do draw you into chait and they do affect you. So that is the very flaw. The person who doesn't stop another person from sinning, it's because they believe that you can live separate and apart from somebody else, a friend. But the reality is, that's why the onesh is the same as the person who sinned. It's trying to express to the person who didn't stop him that you can't live apart from other people. You can't exist in like a cocoon apart from others, in a bubble. And that doesn't... And that was even more so the case when they went into Eretz Yisrael, when they didn't have anything... All they had was their environment and their surrounding, you know, society. Okay? All right, so let me just summarize the share. So really we took up, you know, two...
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure. No problem.
Okay, so is it only when somebody is sitting in public in front of others you're talking about?
No, even if you see, the general halacha is that if you see another person sinning, you have to stop them. Even if it's in private, you have to stop them from sinning. And the halacha is... And the,
what's either thinking or something, what's not apparent to others?
Say it again, I'm sorry.
But yeah. It says, but God was saying that only he will punish.
Oh, yeah, so that's actually a machlokas.
So what does he mean by hidden sins?
Oh, so that's where you don't know that actually, that's a machlokas. I mentioned it briefly, but the machlokas in the Gemara is whether or not you're affected by the nistaros or not. So the
nistaros.
Oh, nistaros are when you don't know that a person's a sinner. You're unaware of the fact that they're a sinner. You can't go into their. You didn't see them sin. You don't know what they're thinking. So if another person sins, but you don't know about it, can you be affected by it? So one side in the Gemara actually says that you are affected by it and you can be punished for it, which is a strange idea. And the other side says no, that you can only be affected by sins that you are aware of, that you know are occurring. But it, uh-huh. I think the side that holds
this.
Yeah.
You're obligated or responsible to try to stop that person from sinning.
Yeah, I think the other side, the side that holds nistaros, is saying that even if a person does a sin and you're not aware of it, it still has an effect on you, Even I think he's saying it has an effect on you in a more unconscious way, that you're surrounded by sinners, even if you're you could be unaware consciously, but maybe there's a subtler aspect that you are aware of it unconsciously. It does affect you. He's saying the fact that you're surrounded by sinners, even if you don't know that they're sinning or they're a specific sin, does have an effect on you. But the other side's saying, no, it only has an effect on you if you're consciously aware of it. So I think that's just the basic chiluk. But the main idea is that, yeah, if you see another person sinning, you have to stop them from sinning because you have to recognize the fact that people around you do affect you. And the idea that you can be separate and you can exist apart from them is false, and it's not true.
Right.
And that became...
Are there other reasons why people might not stop somebody, like they don't want the other person's disapproval, or they care more about what the other thinks than what's the true thing? I mean...
Yeah, there are many. There are many different
motivations to people. Not
there are many different motivations. I think the idea of the onesh, the fact that you get the same punishment as the person who actually did it. So that was what was bothering me. So the question is why.
Uh-huh.
So it must be that it's. I think the idea is it's a mida k'neged mida, or it's an idea. It's trying to reflect on the flaw of the person who didn't stop the person from sinning. It means that they're trying to separate themselves and exist apart from the sinner, and the very onesh is trying to demonstrate to them that you're included with the sinner. That you are affected by the sinner. So that's how I was. That's why I came to this approach. But there are many reasons why.
I understand.
Okay. All right. So just to summarize the share, there are really two main points in the share. One idea is the avon avos. What do we mean that a person could be affected by the father's sins? And the explanation of that is only when they're oches masei yedehem, when the son grasps the sins of the father. What does that mean? What does it mean that they grasp the sins of the father? It doesn't just mean that they're doing the same sin, but it means that there's an aspect of the sin that is tied to the approval of the father. And if the father was a Rasha, not only do you want to be like the father and you want their approval, but you also want to outdo the father. You want to show to the father that you're doing it better than him. And that's why the Ramban explains that typically the sin, if you're doing the sin for that reason, it becomes more intense in the initial generations after. But there's a point in time where the sin is no longer related to the approval of the originator of the sin. And that's, he says, by the fifth generation. And it's based on the pasuk of Al Shilishim Ba Ribeim. But you only get affected by the father's sins when you're doing it in order to get the approval of the father. You're really doing the same sin to get the approval of the father. Then it's really the identical sin. But when it's not for that purpose, I don't think that's oches maase yedehem, that you're not really grasping their flaw. And then the idea of arevas. What's the concept that we're responsible for other people? It only emerged once we went into Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because it emerges when we don't have any other aspects of Ashkacha or Shechina to attach ourselves to as a yachid. And once that happens, then we really need the society and our surrounding environment to be perfected, and their imperfections affect us on a much greater level because we don't have anything else other than the society. And the concept of being monish and getting the same onesh as the person who actually sinned is not—it's not tied to the fact that you're just as bad, but it's an idea that it's addressing the flaw. The flaw being that you think that you won't be affected by your surroundings, that you can exist apart from your surroundings, and the point of the onesh is trying to demonstrate that you can't, that you really are affected by the sin, and it does attach you to sin, despite the fact that, you know, you believe that you can exist apart. Okay, so that's really tonight's shiur. Anybody else have any questions on the shiur, or any other thoughts? All right, so everybody have a good night. Have a good Shabbos also. Bye-bye, have a good Shabbos.